have a word for you as a church, and I would just like to ask if you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John 16. John chapter 16. Lord, I just thank you. I do thank you, Lord, for your presence this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we had the privilege of worshiping you. We had the privilege of giving to you. We have the privilege of being called by you. And Lord, we feel that privilege and that glory today. Now I pray, Lord, you would put your Holy Spirit upon this word, make it living, give it weight, let it find a place in our being. Let us receive it, Lord, not just the hearing of it. Lord, start with me and let it flow, Lord, in the hearing and the receiving and the being in it. Lord, I just give you all the glory for what you've done this weekend and then what you're going to do this morning. You are such a good God, and we love you, Jesus. In your precious name I pray. Amen. This is a simple message, and I love simple messages. First of all, I can remember them. How many messages have you heard you said it was awesome and can't repeat it? Your spirit man, our spirit man was filled, but, you know, and there was lots in it, but it was hard. This is a simple message. And I trust I will remember it. I hope you will remember part of it too. There were three kings in the Old Testament: Solomon, David, Saul. And they had the distinction of ruling over a united kingdom. Because we know after the reign of Solomon, Israel was divided to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And these three kings, the first three kings of Israel, Old Testament Israel, in ruling over a united kingdom, I want to put to you that they represent, for us as believers today, a type of a sincere Christian or a sincere church that wants the things of God. And I believe in Christianity today we find a Saul-type believer, a David believer, a Solomon believer type. I believe we find churches today that actually take on the pattern and the look of a Saul, a David, or a Solomon. And I say that because it's a united kingdom and they represent a sincere believer, because it reminds me of the scripture that says, "Unite my heart, O Lord, to fear thy name." So it does speak to me of when something is united and there's one focus for something and there's a longing for something. And I believe that these three kings had that in common. And I believe that that's how believers, sincere, start their walk. And I believe many times churches, that's how they're birthed. But how does a church, how does a church form and progress into a David church, which of course we know was the pattern and the follow that the pattern that we are to follow? What was it about David? If we could say it in a word, because that's good and simple. If we could say it in a phrase, what set David apart from the other kings? Especially these three kings, what set him apart? And what, if there was a church today that was to continue to grow in grace and was continue to move in a David-like pattern, what does that church, what does a sincere believer have in common, what would they pattern after in David? What was that one thing about him that truly worked and set him apart? Oh, I'm getting answers right away. Did you read my notes? No, okay. You know, scripture sums up our lives very quickly. Isn't it amazing when we read in the Old Testament, they'll say, King so-and-so, he did right before the Lord. The next one, he did evil before the Lord. Two or three lines, that's it about their life. No excuses, no because of this and because of that, and then this happened in a war here. And, you know, kind of explain, you know, why it ended up the drifter slipping off the cliff. No, it was just summed up very, very neatly. He was, at the end of his life, it was this. At the end of his life, he was that. And to the point, unvarnished. Sometimes we need to be able to have that kind of evaluation, to the point, and unvarnished. And King Saul, as you know, was a man who was chosen by God. And when he was chosen, he was little in his own sight. But the Holy Spirit changed him into another man. He had a very, he was the first king, so he had no pattern. This man, you know, what am I doing? What does a king of Israel look like? And having no pattern, he was anointed by Samuel, who was a prophet, who loved him. And I want to suggest to you that the prophet Samuel loved him so much because he saw such promise in that man. Physically, he was head and shoulders above everyone. And I believe that Samuel the prophet saw something in this man that could spiritually make him head and shoulders above others in his spirituality and in his leadership. But if we go right to the point, we know in reading the life of Saul, what was it in Saul? How could we sum up his life in just a few words? I want to say that we would have to say in a nutshell that he couldn't wait on God. He couldn't wait. And when his enemies surrounded him, whom he was promised victory over, because he was called an anointed king to push back the Philistines and have victory over them all the days of his life. You can read that, what the call was on his life when he was anointed to be king. And the enemies whom he was promised victory over, when they closed in and threatened him, he panicked. And he, having no pattern, instead of looking up, I believe he looked around. How am I supposed to do this? And he panicked, and in his trial of faith, it proved that he had no confidence or rest or respect for the one who called him. Now, that's not to say David didn't go through the same struggles. We'll get there in a minute. But in this panic that I must do something, in the panic of I must do in the face of my enemies, fear took him over. And fear, you know, is contagious. And that spirit of fear, and the scripture even tells us that his armies that were following him started to tremble. And fear then grows. It goes out of its bounds. It just doesn't, you don't just stay fearful about one thing. It just is this insidious thing that grows. And he ended up fearing the people. Of course, what would they say about him? What would they think about him? It became that all his worship for God just came about what will people think. When he was severely rebuked by Samuel, he grabs him by the robe and says, "Here, give me a blessing before you go." It's not like he didn't hear what Samuel had to say that should have put him to his knees, that should have caused him, "Oh, God, God, you've called me, you've anointed me, help me now, break me. God, the Holy Spirit that was upon me, that was present to change me at the beginning, let it come again." No, it was like, "No, no, no, bless me in front of the people." So he was totally at the end, so directed. What did people think? What did people think? That's no way to run our spiritual lives. And that we're on a Saul course when that becomes the first and biggest criteria. And the interesting thing is when we look at Samuel's life, he, of all the kings, seems like he has the most ordinariest of weakness, of failures. Didn't he have such forgivable sins? You know, really, I mean, he panicked, he couldn't wait on God, he was fearful. Well, you know, really, if we want to totem pole sins, really, wasn't David the biggest sinner? So why did Saul, of all the kings, seem to suffer the greatest in his ministry and in what the example of his life brings? And you know, we know from that unchecked fear and that not being able to wait on God, it led, of course, to overt disobedience with the sheep and Agag, and it led to delusion. End of his life, he was sought the witch of Endor. He was given over to an envy, and then a bitter envy that caused him to lose his mind. And if you've ever known people with an unchecked bitterness that turns to an envious bitterness, that is very, very serious ground. Because the Bible describes bitterness as a root, doesn't it? And it just takes over and it produces branches in our lives of anger and resentment, and it just grows like a tree. And you can't lop off a branch and be done with bitterness. You have to go to the root issues, the root core, as the Holy Spirit gives you the understanding. You have to want to be free from that one. And at the end of his life, Saul lost spiritual authority. And, you know, that there are believers today that, for whatever reason, their pattern starts to take on the pattern of Saul, and there are churches that actually end up following the same trajectory. Sadly, in Solomon's life, because I really quickly want to get to David's life, but Solomon's life, we know this story, again, a young man filled with promise and given so much favor. And he seemed, you know, he definitely was the favored child. Have you ever met people that, you know, you look at your life and all your victories seem so hard to get there? You know, you had to, you know, first of all, no real heritage in God. No, everything was new, starting as an adult, you know, and you had to come into this whole thing as a little child, regardless of your age. And then you look on, you rejoice when you see it, but you see young children who never know anything but the things of God in Scripture and an awareness that God is their Father and loves them and the favored child. And thank God for that. I'm not putting that down at all. I came to Christ as an adult. And, you know, the first time I was ever in a Bible study, I was leading it. The first time I was ever at a women's meeting, I was leading it. The first time I was ever in a children's meeting, Sunday school, I mean, really. I did not grow up with Sunday school. I had no idea what I was doing. I don't know if anybody relates to me, but have you ever been in your Christianity with no idea what you're doing, except you know you're where you should be? I found myself there. But Solomon, no, that wasn't him. He, of course, David was his father, and he was trained to rule and reign. He was greatly loved, and he knew when he was placed on the throne at a tender age that he couldn't do it alone. And that there he received counsel, and he started with so much favor. And I believe much of his years, he did have that awe and reverence for God. He had an encounter with God in the temple, and he did have that, which is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A man noted for his wisdom, God-given, but it was rooted too in the glory of God moved in his soul, and he knew the Lord, he was God. And there was a reverence and an awe for him. He saw it in his father David, and he personally experienced it. And that awe and that reverence for God brings a very unusual blessing in a life. I want to say that again. A awe, a reverence for God that really sets us apart brings a very unusual blessing into our life. And we have to ask the Lord to teach us what it means, the fear of the Lord, what that awe and reverence means. But this man started in so well, started so well, continued well, built the temple by the pattern of the Spirit, built the house of God by the pattern of the Spirit. And then, as so often is the case, can't keep it, can't hold on. It's as if the blessings of God become almost red hot, that you can't hold on or maintain this kind of blessing. And we know that with this unquestioned blessing upon his life, upon a church, you get to the point that you can feel like you are a law unto yourself and that you can write your own rules, that he felt he was big enough and wise enough and strong enough and rich enough that he could be above the rules, and that things that he knew to do that weren't right, it's like you get blinded. And because there's so much blessing around and evident favor, you are pushed off track. Someone once said that actually prosperity in that sense is harder to deal with than adversity. that actually prosperity and blessing tries the soul of a man deeper and greater than adversity. And we know that this man who starting went off track in the middle of his blessing, that somehow God's rules didn't apply to him anymore. And he ended up leaving a divided legacy at the end, didn't he? By the time he went to pass on the kingdom, people were in confusion and two camps. He left people in different camps. And that need not have been. And we see that many times where a life, people honor and respect them, and then when they get older, somehow they don't have to dwell in love. They don't have to dwell in forgiveness. They don't have to bear with the young. They're too big. They're too wise. They know it all. And they lose the first things. The first things. Where the blessing all started. And that's a sad thing. Because the testimony, the church is crying for a testimony of people that start and finish strong than they started in God. And that is so possible. And which brings us to the wonderful and lovely testimony of David. And David, of course, we know started overlooked. Nobody thought much of him. They were going to leave him in the field, weren't they? When it came anointing time. Had nothing to do with his red hair, I'm sure. He was not esteemed. Yet God anointed him, hid him, trained him. He became a worshiper. David's story also contains spectacular sins. Murder, adultery, treachery, pride. Spectacular sins. And yet at the end of the day, we call David a man after God's own heart. We don't initially call him the adulterer. We tend to think of him as the Goliath killer. We don't see how his family knew heartache and tragedy by his own hand. We call him the sweet psalmist of Israel. We call him the shepherd king. A man after God's own heart. How is that? If it could be boiled down to a word, if it could be boiled down to one thing, if we could take David's life and boil it down to his essence, what was that? Well, I would say this, the difference in David's life is the Holy Spirit. There was a cry in him that said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." David, when he was filled with the Spirit of God, when he was touched by the Spirit of God, he knew, I think, from being hidden in the field with the sheep, being nobody, that the favor of God for him to grant his Holy Spirit was the most precious thing in his life. But he never forgot it. He never squandered it. He never got bigger than it. He never ignored it. He never refused it. Because if we look honestly at Solomon or Saul's life, at the end of the day, they were all men of promise given the Holy Spirit, but either squandered or refused, ignored, whatever it was, they ended up on that trajectory and path. But David, living a real life with real mistakes, still valued most of all the Holy Spirit. And because he did, he could be knew the glory of God, that when he sinned, the shadow in his soul and the grieving in his spirit and the conviction of God was so strong, he knew at the end of the day, I have no life except the Holy Spirit abide with me. You know, we see this in John 16 when, you know, in verse 5, you know, that Jesus says to his disciples, "I'm going away. And none of you ask, where am I going?" Because I think they're paralyzed with sorrow. He says in verse 6, "Sorrow has filled your heart." But then Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. It is needful for me to go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. And he was saying, you know, you think you need me the most? You don't need me in a physical body. What you do need is the Comforter. What you do need is the Holy Spirit. And I know that because my work is finished. But when I leave, don't grieve that I am leaving you in the physical. Rejoice. The most, the best, the greatest thing I can give you is the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is coming. And it says in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Holy Spirit, who Jesus says is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, that's who the Holy Spirit is. When he, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you. He will guide you. He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. David knew something about how ramrod vital truth was. When truth is brought by the Comforter, we cannot go wrong. The scripture says, by mercy and by truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy, this canopy, the Comforter assures us God is with us and God is for us. And he's saying, look, you're not going to do this perfect, but I'm sending the Comforter who will bring truth. And in comforting you and bringing truth, you will be made, you will be kept. It's not that you and I will not make mistakes, but we will not live, they will not overpower us. They will not be the last. We will make errors, but we will be saved from them. We will be made better from them because the Comforter brings the truth. Hallelujah. And David, he had an unsilenced voice in his head. Truth became an unsilenced voice. You know, because I want to suggest to you, Saul and Solomon in the end silenced the voice of truth. And that's the most dangerous ground. You know, sometimes we think the truth hurts. No, when the truth doesn't speak, that's when it's dangerous. When we don't know the truth anymore. When we don't want the truth anymore. Now, sometimes we pull away from that because it hurts so much, because it's not the Comforter speaking the truth. Some people can slam us with truth and we never receive a word. Some people at the right time, at the right moment, they can speak a truth that sets us free. And that God would give us that grace and wisdom. How to speak that way. That's our portion. And so David had an unsilenced voice in his heart and his mind. And he came into agreement with it no matter how painful it was. And that's why the greater testimony prevailed over his life. That when truth came, he put himself in agreement with it. And you know, beloved, then we don't have to be afraid of the mistakes. Just be afraid of not hearing about them. And when Comforter brings us truth, we have grace for each other. And when a church decides, I'm not going to so hang back and not start out in a direction. No, go with the best light you have. If it needs correction, it needs correction. But the grace and humility when the Holy Spirit comes to correct us only makes us stronger and better. So start out with the best direction you have, with the greatest light you have. God will be faithful to you and lead you by the Comforter, by truth, that you may finish strong. Thank God you're in the middle of strength. Now keep on till the torch is passed to the next generation. Keep the flame burning. Keep the flame burning. In 2010, Canada had the privilege of hosting the Olympics. And you know that Olympic flame, you know, it had to be passed from person to person to be started from one end of the country and run right through to the other end of the country. And it's a big country and all kinds of climate. And you know something, when you got past the torch, what was the job? Not to get there in the fastest time. Keep the flame burning. You have to protect the flame. That was the most important thing. Don't deliver that torch with the flame out. And that's what's happening to many churches. It's like we're trying to get there with the biggest time and the biggest this, and the flame has gone out. But the role and the call on your life is to pass the torch with the flame burning. That's the most important thing in our lives. That's what we're to do. Keep the flame burning. The Holy Spirit is the great igniter. He's the fuel. He's the light. He's everything we need. And the scripture tells us that Jesus, he says in verse 14, he, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. The more we have of the Holy Spirit, his job is to glorify Jesus. The more Holy Spirit that have, the more we understand the heart of Jesus for us. The more we understand him and we dwell in light, we come up, become a people of not a confused mind and a confused mission anymore. Because when people get that way, they become entangled in the land. And they think, you know, we need to do this, we need to do that. And the whole separating work of God ends. Beloved, David knew how to go in and out among the people. He didn't live in some corner, you know, too holy to touch people, too holy to go among people. But he knew how to go in and out among the people. He knew how to lead them spiritually. He knew what it is to have the flame keep burning in him because he valued the Holy Spirit. And it's that simple. And you keep the flame burning and I keep the flame burning by the privilege of being given the Holy Spirit at our salvation, the privilege of asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit after salvation, and then saying, God, teach me to walk in the Spirit. And you know, I believe it's that simple. Don't fear the mistakes. What's a mistake? When you're teaching a baby to walk, if it falls, it falls. That's how he learns to walk. There's no shame in that. And if we fall, you know, we miss it. In our wanting to do the things of God, or, you know, wanting in our relationships, whatever. If as long as we're open to the Comforter and the Comforter bringing truth when need be, we are made free with that kind of walk, aren't we? Because the Bible says, and the truth shall make you free. Made free. Truth comes and makes us free when it's brought by the Comforter. Made free. Not prayed into free, not read into free. I say this over and over, but the day it was a revelation to me, made free. The Holy Spirit came and made me free. Hallelujah. When I agreed with it. There was a lady one time in our church, and she got saved in very unusual circumstances. She and her husband were drug addicts, and then her husband left her, and he came back to her, and they had a hard time laying down the drugs. And she finally broke free and wanted to live a lifestyle pleasing to God. Her husband struggled terribly. In the midst of that struggle, overdosed and died. She was left with two small children and really wanted to go on the mission field, but felt that in circumstances in her husband's death, and also wanting to protect her children, as she saw it from what the story was, that when she would present herself to the boards or, you know, people that she thought she could work with, it always got very shadowy around those details. And for one reason or another, she was never accepted to go on the mission field. And one day she was sitting in a park bench in Central Park, feeling very, you know, God, rejected of God in a sense. You know, like, I want to serve you, there seems to be no opportunity. And so dejected in a very low point. Feeling very low, she looked over and saw on the bench another lady that looked just as dejected and lonely and depressed as she did. And she looked over and there was this thought, maybe I should go over and talk to that lady. But then it's like, you know. And the Holy Spirit came and said, I can use you if you'll be honest. I can use you if you'll be honest. And she went over to that lady, just began to speak to her. Just began for the first time to tell the real story. And it moved that lady so much, and she was helped so much. She turned back and realized, the Lord said to me, I can use you if you'll be honest. Went back to church, began telling people her story, telling what it was happened. Do you know something? She got such a freedom from the guilt and a freedom. God gave her words for her children. God was able to let them know that she knew the heart struggle of her husband. God just enfolded in scripture what was going on in her life and all this stuff. Today, she's on the mission field serving in Israel. her children well provided for. God can use us if we're honest. It takes the Holy Spirit to live and walk in that kind of honesty where we're not condemned, but we're better. Where we walk in the light. Jesus said, if anyone will follow me, he who follows me will not walk in darkness. Will not walk in darkness, but will walk in the light. And so that is our call as a people and as a church, that we say, Lord, I value the Holy Spirit. That is what made the difference between great men of promise and one who made it all the way through to the end. Of great churches founded in revival or founded by the call of God and made it all the way through to the end and passed the torch. Not in record time, but with an alive flame. And I know that this is God's heart and plan for you as individuals and as a church, that this glorious testimony of loving the Holy Spirit, calling on Him every day, and all the benefits of walking with the Comforter comes into our heart and life and into our church life. And if we will do that, nice and simple, if we will do that, God is going to get much glory in this land, in this place, and in your families. God bless you.